Here's Pastor Dan, all the way from Kokato, Minnesota. Thank you very much.
Morning.
Morning.
Swanson is the name, and preaching is my game.
It was good to meet the Andersons a couple weeks back after the wedding. Yeah. Or were they Carlson? I forget. they said, well, do you ever do any preaching? I said, well, not as much as I'd like to do. And they said, well, we'll have you come and preach for our pastor who's going to be gone. And I said, that'd be delightful. So here I am. About 110 miles, I don't know how far it is. 115. And it's absolutely a gorgeous drive out here. When I retired back in 2012, I took a part-time job driving drugs. Can you imagine that? A pastor being a drug runner. The local pharmacy in our town had developed a business delivering drugs to jails and nursing homes and, you know, those kind of places. And I came out. My route was to go to Willmar, to Kandy, Ojai County, and then to Montevideo, and then to Granite Falls to the jails. Medicine for the jails, and they were hoping to get a couple more out this way, but one day they announced that they were closing in a month, and the reason is that the backers, the people with all the money, had decided that they weren't making enough money at this business that they were supporting. A couple of millionaires down in Oklahoma, so they yanked the money out and the job went away. I never quit preaching, but I started driving Fords now. Our Ford dealer in Kokato does a lot of trading with all the Ford dealers around, and so they asked me, do you know how to drive? I said, depends on who you talk to. But once in a while, I get to drive a new Ford to another Ford dealer and pick up another Ford and bring it back to this Ford dealer, and, you know, it's kind of fun. Although I tell you, I like the older cars. I haven't figured out all the things, all the toys in the new cars, and you're supposed to drive and keep your eyes on the road, and you're trying to figure out what am I supposed to punch here, you know? And then if you turn the volume up on the radio, these three fingers touch the little button underneath the volume button, and the back of my seat starts heating up, you know? Oh. I am just absolutely excited to be here today, and it'll probably be the only time I get to preach to you folks. So I have one more schedule. I have one more. 2 weeks from today, I'm preaching in Grove City. Pastor Pete Lee, who is in Grove City at our church, was in my congregation in Kokato, felt called to go to seminary, went to seminary, and he's pastoring in Grove City. So whenever he needs somebody to pinch hit, he calls me. And it's always a joy to come and talk. What do you talk about when you don't know the congregation? Well, you talk about the Word of God. And what kind of a message would you bring to people you don't know? Well, I think one very special place is in 2 Peter. If you have your Bible, all the way to the right, all the way almost to the back of the book, you come to a letter called 1 Peter, and then the second one right after that is 2 Peter. And that's where I would like to speak to you from. Wouldn't it be nice to have a magic formula for whatever it is you're doing? A magic formula. Can't fail. Can't fail. And as I read these opening verses of 2 Peter, we find some things about Peter. You know, the Lord had come to him and said, Peter, you're soon coming home. You're soon coming home. He refers to that in these first 15 verses. And so in my mind, if this is the last sermon I ever have a chance to preach, this is a perfect message for it. If there was, and there isn't, if there was a perfect formula, magic formula, this would be it. Just follow along as I read. Simon Peter, this is 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? When I was growing up in northern Iowa, Estherville, Iowa is where my hometown, I didn't feel like I was much of a person at all. I didn't feel I was very important. I was just a kid in the pews, and one day I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I loved being a Christian. I loved the Christian fellowship. But as I come to this passage, I think back to that. I didn't feel like I was very important. I was just one of the kids in the pews, you know. Made a lot of noise, got into a little bit of trouble once in a while, you know. But I had a pastor who was very understanding, had kids my age, and God put all that together and called me into ministry. And for 37 years, I preached full-time, you know. He said, well, you're a pastor. You're really special. No. I think we all are in Christ. I think that's biblical, all right? To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior have received a faith as precious as ours. Peter's writing this. Peter, you know, the guy that walked on the water until he took his eyes off Jesus. You remember the story? Down he went, all right? Verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And for this reason, for this very reason, look at this, verse 5. Make every effort. You ready to go to work? Make every effort to add to your faith 7 things. Number 1, goodness. To goodness, add knowledge, number 2. To knowledge, add self-control, number 3. To self-control, add perseverance. Hanging in there, I like to say, I'm hanging in there. To perseverance, add godliness. To godliness, add brotherly kindness. The word there is brotherly love. Your mission team went to Baltimore, just north of Baltimore is the city of Philadelphia. That's the Greek word. Philadelphia, brotherly love. And lastly, number 7, to your brotherly love, add agape love. I'm reading from the Greek as well as the English here, all right? Brotherly love is good. Agape love is even better. Add all these things together. Add all these things together. What's the secret formula? What's the magic formula? 7 building blocks. We'll get to that in just a minute. Let me finish the passage. Verse 8. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, got to work on these things, see? If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he or she is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and your election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. Now, I don't know about you, when somebody uses the word never, never fall, I say, hey, I want that. I don't want to fall. I don't want to disappoint the Lord. I don't want to sin and fall flat on my face. I've done it a few times while I was preaching and forget my points, you know what I mean? But I don't want to do that. I want to succeed for Jesus' sake. All the more eager to make your calling, verse 10, and your election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, this is Peter now. I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and you are firmly established in the truth that you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside. Peter has gotten a word from the Lord that soon he's going to be in heaven. To me, last words of people are interesting to read. What was the last thing they wrote? What was the last thing they said? What was the last thing they did in their life? Peter is saying here, I've gotten a message from the Lord that I'm soon going to be with him. So that gives me even more importance to talk and to think about these concepts that are in this. Okay? Verse 14 again, I know that I'll soon put this body aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things. Father, as I come to what I call a magic formula, would you help us not to see this thing as a magic thing? It's what you intend for all of your followers, all of your brothers and sisters. And I pray that you'd make these things clear. Lord, help me to be able to say the things I need to say. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a real joy to come today. I love driving. And it's a good drive. Not a wind blowing either way. And as I was coming this way, the clouds were getting darker and darker. And I went north out of Montevideo and came across on the county road there. And all the rain was to the north. And I was saying, thank you, Lord. I don't want to drive in a rainstorm, you know. All right. What do we need here? What do we need? What's the starting point for this magic formula? And I'm going to use the word magic formula, not in the sense of magic in this world, you know, say hocus pocus or whatever, but in the sense that these things are promised to really help us. Really help us in ways that we want, okay? First thing we need to do is have faith. Look with me at verse 1 again. Verse 1. It's just simple. I'm going to run through this. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Christ, of Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. I have to start with this. Do you know Jesus? I don't mean know about him. I mean, do you know him? Is he in your heart? It was back in 1955, and I was in opening exercises in Sunday school. And it wasn't doing jumping jacks and all that, but it was just meant this is where you start, and then you go to your classrooms, you know. And they had an evangelist one day in church. I was 10 years old, 1955. I was born in 1945, just a couple of months after the big war ended, you know. And so I was there in Sunday school opening exercises. They had an evangelist. I didn't know what an evangelist was. But he talked about Christ, and he talked, and he gave an invitation. And I remember, even now, center pews, three sections of pews in that church, center pew, I was in the third row. And he said, I want you all to close your eyes. I closed my eyes, but you know, I cheated a little bit. I was kind of watching my friend next to me, Troy Stewart, and he said, if any of you would be interested in receiving Christ, I'd like you to raise your hand. And I heard Troy and I raise our hands together. I thought, this is really cool. I don't know what this is all about, but I'm all in favor of that, you know. And he said, all right, put your hands down. And he said, now, if you're really serious, I want you to stand. I stood and Troy didn't. You know, faith in Jesus Christ, it's as simple as opening your heart to him. That may be a childish way of thinking about it, but he wants to come in. He wants to take over in a very great word, great sense. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. Faith is where this magic formula begins, and some people would say it's also where it ends, and I can't argue with that, all right? So number one here is the starting point is faith. Have you received Christ? I'm going to ask you that question a couple of times probably in this message, but let me go on here. It is a gift from God, all right? It gives us eternal life. Peter says, we are receivers of everything good in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. If you have Jesus, you don't need anything else. You don't need anything else. You have eternal life. Now, there's more things to do, more places to go, more things to say, all of this, a life to live. But, I mean, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have everything you need, both for life and godliness. I have to tell you, I went to Mankato State College back before it was whatever it is now. Southern Minnesota and Mankato or whatever, university, whatever. I was back when it was just a college, a teacher's college in a sense. And I trained to be a teacher and graduated from there in 1967. And one of the areas that I could teach was biology. You know, I would have had a double major. I had a social studies major with a history core, and I had a biology almost major. I had to take two more classes, and they were both chemistry, and so I said, nope, ain't going there. Chemistry and I just don't understand each other. But here it was, life, biology. Oh, I love biology, the study of life. But then there's another word, another fancier word in biology, and it's called zoology. Zoology, the study of animals, life in animal form. And it's interesting here, when Peter writes this verse, he says, for life, bios, biology, and for godliness, zoes, zoology. And I thought, wow, that's cool. Now, that's not exactly what it means in the theological sense, but those two words just jumped off the page when I learned Greek, and I'm looking at this, and I'm saying, wow, I taught biology for 3 years in high school down in Iowa. I never got to teach zoology, because that wasn't my major, but biology and zoology. Everything you need to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it's a given. You don't have to beg for it. He give it to you. That's what Peter's saying here. Everything we need for life and godliness, that's given. That's given. And we are participants in the divine nature. This I find hard to believe. Boy, I struggle with this. The first time I preached this message way back in Washington State. I pastored in Ferndale, Washington. It's about 100 miles north of Seattle, about 15 miles from the Canadian border, you know, way up there in the corner. Came back to my hometown of Estherville and pastored there. Went out to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania and pastored there. And went to Cokato, Minnesota and finished my ministry there 37 years altogether. What was it? 5, 7, 4, and 22. I don't know, add it up. I can't. I just know where I was, all right? And I think about this, you know. We have life and godliness. Peter says you have all you need. God will give it to you. And then he says we are participants in the divine nature. Look at verse 3 again. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and His goodness. And through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate. This is the new English, a new international version that I'm using here today. That through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Man, I want to tell you something. If you receive Christ, you'll get everything you need for life and godliness, bios and zoe and all of that stuff. And He wants more than anything else for us to be successful in serving Him. We are participants in His divine nature. Now, I have nothing against gambling. But I know in Minnesota, in our world, there's getting to be more and more of it all the time. It's risky business. I absolutely know that to be true. I don't gamble. But it's fascinating to me that God doesn't consider it a gamble to put Himself into us and to guarantee that we'll be participating with Him. It took me a long time to realize this. God wants you and I to live for Him more and more successfully than you and I could ever hope for, ever imagine. God wants you to be successful in serving Him and winning the battle against the evil one. He's done everything that He can possibly do. And then He gives us this formula. I call it a formula because in chemistry and some of these other sciences, you get these formulas, all right? You take a little bit of this and you put it together with that, and boom, if it's the wrong stuff, you know what I mean? Well, let's see the seven things. Every one of us know what these things are. Verse 5, 5, 6, and 7. There are seven building blocks, I want to call them, for this life of serving God, all right? Make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Goodness. Just virtuous goodness. Are you a good person? I've asked you if you're a person of faith. Are you a good person? You know, as a pastor, I run into Christians sometimes. And they're not good people. I don't understand that. Because God has given us everything we need. Are you a good person? Virtuous? Do the right thing? People can trust you? Without a question, without a shadow of a doubt, as they used to say. I think that's what God's talking about here. I have given you my faith. Faith in me. I have given that to you. That's a gift. You are a participant in my godliness. That's what God has said here through Peter. And then he says, add to your faith virtuosity or goodness. Why, Christians ought to be the best people in the whole wide world. I'm ashamed sometimes when people that I run into are more generous than I am. When people I run into are better than I am. I want to say, wait a minute, where am I losing here? I've got to add this to my faith. You need to add goodness, virtuousness to your faith. Secondly, in verse 5, add to your goodness knowledge. You know, the Christian life is a study. It's a learning process. It's like going to school, going to college, going to graduate school, and learning there from there on. One of the problems I have with teaching school, when I was teaching school, was the kids would learn while they're in the classroom, sometimes. Sometimes they'd learn when they're in the classroom, and then they'd walk out the door, and you'd talk to them about it later in the hallway. They didn't remember what you're talking about. You know what I'm saying? Knowledge, you know? The word here is gnosis. You know, it talks about, boy, the deep stuff, the deep stuff. Add to your goodness. You're a good person. You ought to be. I ought to be as a Christian. Add to that goodness, virtuous goodness. Everybody should be able to trust me, all right? And then add to your knowledge in verse 6. I know this gets a little boring, but hang on with me. To your knowledge, add self-control. And that's where I fall down. It goes back to those days when my buddies thought it was cool to smoke. So we'd pick up some cigarettes somewhere and we'd smoke. Why was that stupid? And why was I doing that? I don't know. I had no control. What my friends did, I was doing with them. I mean, there's that temptation, isn't there? I had no self-control. I look back on that, and I thank God that I coughed and choked the first time. I remember Jerry Torgerson saying to me, we were down on the river, the Des Moines River there in Estherville, winter day, you know, walking along the river, and Jerry Torgerson, who was 2 years older than me, came up and offered me a cigarette, and I took that cigarette out, and he said, now, when you take it, then just swallow it. And I nearly died. I nearly died. I'm telling you, I coughed and coughed, and I thought I was going to have to go to the hospital. I should have had the self-control to say, Jerry, you're nuts. I don't want to do that. Now, if you're smoked, I'm not here against you. I'm just saying, you know, he's given us self-control. I can say no to the things that aren't good for me. Whether they be cigarettes or whatever they might be, or alcohol, or, I mean, what can you say? Too much TV? I don't know. You know, you can say no to that. And you can say yes to the things that are good and wholesome and spiritual and right. God gives us this concept of self-control. He says, add that to your faith. Add that to your life that you're building, to your goodness. Self-control. I can say yes to the things that are good. I can say yes to going to church on Sunday and letting the pastor talk as long as he wants to. That was never quite taken. They didn't take votes on it, but, you know, once in a while, some people would get up and leave. And I understand that. I mean, you know, what can you say? Fourthly, this magic formula here. We're talking about this magic formula. Add to your self-control perseverance. You know what perseverance is? What my son always used to say, I'm hanging in there, Dad. I'm hanging in there, Dad. That's perseverance. The long sermon. I'm hanging in there, Dad, but you better get done pretty soon. You know what I'm saying? My boys were especially good at saying, it's time, Dad. You know, when you see them looking at their watches, that's not such a big deal. But when they take it off and shake it, then you want to know. Now they don't have watches. They've got phones. You know what I mean? Add self-control. And then to your self-control, number five, add perseverance. Perseverance. Well, I tell you, we need that so badly. Hang in there and just keep going. Just keep going. Number six, add to your perseverance godliness. Add to your perseverance godliness. I tell you, it's really the word Philadelphia. I know you sent your mission team to Baltimore. Philadelphia is just a little bit north. Add to your self-control, brotherly love. That's the word there. That's the word there. I don't know where I got. Yeah, to godliness, not godliness. It's brotherly kindness. It's Philadelphia. And lastly, number seven, add to your brotherly kindness, your brotherly love, agape. The magic formula. God's given us everything we need. We are participants in the divine nature. I didn't say it. Peter said it. He's talking about it from Jesus. And then you add these seven things to your life. You add these seven things. Agape love. Do you know how you measure agape love? You've got it here. It's on the front wall of just about every church I've been in. That's brotherly love. That's agape love. That's where Jesus went because he cared about me. And he says, do that. Add that to your faith, Dan. And then we need to understand some things. There's some things at stake here. Notice what Peter is saying. Knowing that Jesus had said, it's not going to be long, Peter, you're going to be home with me. He now says some things here. If you do these seven things, add these seven things to your faith, here's what happens, all right? Number one, you'll be effective. Look with me at verse 8. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a pastor, I tried and tried and tried to take this formula seriously and to add these things to my life. And if there's any effectiveness, if there's any success that I had as a pastor, it's all because I'm just following the formula. I'm just following the formula. These things will keep you from being ineffective. So I say, make it positive, they'll make you effective in your Christian life. Secondly, they'll make you productive. Look at the last part of 8 there. They'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Productivity. That's what business thrives on in this world. If you have a business, you've got to be productive. You got to be productive. If you're not productive, you're out the door, or they give you the janitor's job, or something else. Nothing wrong with being a janitor. I was one of those a couple of times too. You know, I've done a lot of things, and I just think about that productivity. That's what America is built on. But it ought to be what Christian life is built on as well. Add these things to your faith. If you do that, you'll be effective and you'll be productive. Verse 9 gives us a third one. I love this, as it talks about my eye doctor. And as I was driving out this morning, I realized, you know, those things in the distance are getting a little harder for me to see. I haven't had new glasses for 3 years now. It's time to go, because it's a little fuzzy out there in the horizon, you know, as I was driving. And there was nothing, no fog or anything like that. It was just in my eyes. Here we go. All right? So good vision, all right? Notice what it says there, verse 9. If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten he's been cleansed from his past sins. You see, you add these seven things in this quote-unquote magic formula. They'll give you good vision. You won't be nearsighted. You won't be farsighted. You'll be right-sighted. You'll be right-sighted, all right? And then fourth, they'll give you good balance. As I have gotten older, I've noticed it's possible to trip on carpet that doesn't have any height or depth, you know what I mean? I can walk along and almost fall over. I don't know what that is. I thought about sharpening the toes of my shoes a little bit so that they'd slide better, but I think it's something about, you know, you get a little older, you're a little harder to walk straight and to keep going without tripping on things. Well, if you add these things to your life, if you believe what Peter's saying here, it'll give you good vision. Look at that. It's just amazing to me. You won't be nearsighted, you won't be blind, and you won't forget that you've been cleansed from your past sins. Man, that's a great vision. That's a great ability to see, all right? Fourth, that's the balance, all right? Then fifth here, verse 11. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you suppose Peter got a rich welcome into heaven? I think he knows what he's talking about. This is inspired of God. Peter got a rich welcome into heaven. And you can have that too. I didn't say so. Peter says it, and Peter's quoting what the Lord had said to him. And I think we ought to be saying to ourselves, I want to have a rich welcome when the doors of heaven swing open and I'm able to come in. It's going to be an awesome thing, but it'd be great to have a few saints come up and give me a hug. I think of all the funerals I've done for Christians in my churches over the years. I'm going to see them again in Jesus. It's a rich welcome. I've had the joy of helping people come to faith in Christ. I'm going to have a rich welcome someday. And you can have that too. It isn't just for preachers. Peter's writing to us plain people, us plain people as well. Lastly, I tell you, when you come and you get done with this whole formula here, Peter's telling us in verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. Look at what he says here. I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. I heard a pastor one day preaching to his congregation, and he said, now I can see some of you out there. You're saying, Pastor, you preached on that passage once before. He said, and I'm going to preach it again unless you start doing it. And I thought about that. Yeah, that's what it's about. We ought to welcome someone telling us truth, all right? I'll always remind you. And what did God do? He put it in the book. He put it in the book. You suppose Peter thought, oh yeah, I'm going to find a place, even if it's in the back of the New Testament, maybe I'll write two letters. First Peter, and we'll call the second one Second Peter. I don't think Peter had a notion really at all that he was going to have two books of the Bible named after him. I don't think that mattered to Peter. But the truth that God shared with him, was blessed by God, was seen through the ages as being from the Lord, and it found its way into our Bibles. I hope someday that when I get to heaven, I'll get to talk to Peter. He'll say, did you really preach from that book that many times? I said, I've gone through 1 Peter three different times in my ministry years in different church, not the same ones in the same church, but I mean, you know, down the road. So you're going to repeat some of your sermons, and by the time you do it the second time, you've learned something that you didn't know the first time. I'm still learning that it's hard to keep track of where I am in my notes sometimes. I think that's something to do with the age. You will know them and you'll be firmly established in the truth. Secondly, verses 13 and 14. I don't know why it's so important, but I think God thinks it's important. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know I'll soon put it aside, that tent of the body, that is, as our Lord has made clear to me. You know, what would you do if Jesus came and said to you, you know, before next Christmas, you're not going to be here anymore, you're going to be in heaven. I can't even imagine that. I thought, wow, before Christmas? That's what Peter had figured, that he'd gotten that from the Lord. And the Lord put it in the book, so it's got to be true. It wasn't his opinion. He He was saying, the Lord has told me this. I'm going to refresh your memory again and again and again. Every time you pick up the book, you're going to see this, and I'm going to refresh your memory again. And lastly, verse 15. And this is something I see in my own life and in the lives of Christians that really is important. I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things. Now, I understand they're tape recording the message. Well, I don't know, tape recording. I don't know what you call it. Recording now. They used to have tapes. I have a 2005 Dodge Stratus that I drive. I drove the wife's car today. I just love this car, and it has a tape player in it. I got tapes. I put tape in, and I hear things, music or people talking. You know, I've got that tape so I can go back and I can remember those old songs that I liked, those singers that I liked, those sermons that somebody else preached that I liked. You know, I think about this. Even after I'm gone, you'll be able to remember what I said today. Sometimes you just can't get away from it. Well, frankly, I don't want to get away from what God says. I want to get closer to it all the time. And I find those who are really into the Lord, they say, yeah, you know, there's something to learn here. There's something here. I never saw it before. And most of us don't read 2 Peter. We get 1 Peter done. That's a real good book. It's got 5 chapters in it. We don't get to 2 Peter for some reason. So I thought for the last time I get a chance to preach here, well, at least in the near future, because Pastor Eric's coming back, you know, this is a great book. And Peter says, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure you'll be able to remember everything I say. And the real question, coming back to the beginning, have you found Christ? Has he found you? Have you opened your heart to him? I don't know any of you, really. Harlow and his wife talked to me at the wedding and said, do you ever do any preaching? I said, well, yeah, I do. I'd love to do it. So they actually called. Most of the time, they don't call back, you know. So I'm here for a reason, for some reason. I don't know what that reason is for you. Faith in Christ. And then get involved in this, quote-unquote, magic formula. Add these things to your faith. Just knowing Jesus is just the beginning. That happened for me back in 1955 or 6, baptized back then. I hardly remember some of that stuff. But I remember what Peter says. I want to make every effort that you can remember this. Pray with me. Lord, I don't know these folks. I don't know where their hearts are today. I have heard the worship, and I love the worship, and new songs that I've not heard before, some of them. That's all right. I pray, Lord, that you would stir up faith in the hearts of those here today that you're trying to reach. Lord, may the things you say to us be added in our lives, one at a time, or all 7 of them. Or you've promised us so much here, and I bless you for that. It's not magic, Lord. It's the power of God working in an individual. And I thank you for that power, Lord. Bless us now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.